I have no idea what you do really after, you know, on Christmas Eve. I know this. Everybody has some tradition on Christmas Eve. Now, someone said to my wife yesterday, our family has no tradition on Christmas Eve. Well, yes, they do. That's their tradition. They don't have any tradition. And but whatever yours may be, what we've done for over 50 years is, of course, it just used to be the two of us, but for over 50 years on Christmas Eve, and remember when we were married, I was not a minister. So, but we went to worship on Christmas Eve at the church, and we would come home, and we did basically what we do now. We've kind of added to it, but we have kind of first of all, we have a wonderful breakfast tonight. We've done that all these years. Many of you do that. And then after the breakfast, we go into the living room, and we have kind of a worship service. And you say, what are you guys doing at worship service? Well, we have a lot of readings. And as, you know, family's kind of grown, and we've added things to it. But that's kind of what we do. And my reading is in the Gospel of Luke, in the second chapter, that beautiful Christmas story. I want to read it tonight. I'll kind of practice up. Now, this morning, John read part of this scripture, and I want to read it tonight in the New Living Translation. It's a little different, but it is a beautiful way of explaining the Christmas story. And the Bible says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now the Bible says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them and said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So that's kind of the familiar Christmas story, maybe in a little different translation than you might read or I might read, but nonetheless, it's a beautiful, beautiful way of explaining what happened. Now, as we think about Christmas Eve, I think one of the questions that comes to my mind is that, you know, what difference does Jesus' birth actually make? You know, all this thing about Christmas and Christmas Eve, we're talking about the birth of Jesus. Well, first of all, as I think about that, it changed everything in Bethlehem. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the scripture I've just read, the shepherds who had been tending their flocks, they left their duties tending the flocks, and they traveled down into the actual little city, the little village, actually at that time of Bethlehem, no longer tending their flocks, but praising God. It's a tremendous change. And let me remind you that shepherds were viewed by the Jewish people at that time as the outcast. They were kind of those that were not really accepted as part of the other people. It's very interesting. The angels announce the birth of Jesus to those that were considered by mankind to be the outcast. And so in this little place of Bethlehem, I wish we could be there tonight. John had a picture this morning he put on the screen. It's 8 hours ahead of us in Bethlehem right now, so it's like 12:26, like it's a little after midnight now. And if we could be there tonight, I'm sure later on tonight, we'll see this on our television screens, but in the Church of Nativity where we go, when we go to the Holy Land, there is a beautiful worship church there, and it will be filled tonight. One of the tour guides that we use will be, he always goes from Jerusalem, he goes back to Bethlehem to be in that monstrous church to worship tonight as Christian people gather. Well, you know, it not only changed what happened in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, it actually changed history. Maybe you've never thought that much about it, but before Christ was born, we have what is known B.C., before Christ. And when you read even secular history, it will give dates like 800 B.C. or 1200 B.C. But when Jesus was born, we picked up what we know as A.D. Anno Domini is a Latin word. A.D. does not stand for after the death of Jesus. Many people think B.C. is before Christ, A.D. is after the death. No, A.D. Stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin, and it means very simply, in the year of the Lord. And so there's not like a 30-something year gap between B.C. and A.D., but even history changed, and so now things are dated B.C. and things are dated A.D. Now, the secular world has, of course, kind of jumped in the middle of that, and as you read some things, you'll see instead of A.D., you see B.C.M., which is before the Common Era. But we'll leave that to those who say it that way. But not only that, you know, when Jesus was born, it changed what happened in Bethlehem. It changed history, and it changed what we are doing tonight. Like, this room tonight is not far from being filled with God's people, and we're all here. Why? Because of the birth of Jesus. It changes everything. Like, if you want to see how so it's changed it, like, tomorrow, drive down Fairmont, and everything will be closed. Like on President's Day, the banks closed and the post office closes and others, but the businesses stay open. But on Christmas, have you ever thought about this? Even those that think this really is not what we believe it is as Christians, but the fact of the matter is, just drive down the streets tomorrow. And everything's all, pretty much everything is closed. And that is the difference that Christmas makes and the difference Jesus' birth. Now, you know, Jesus' birth, of course, that's what Christmas is about. And here we are on Christmas Eve, and we're about to partake of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And let me quickly say tonight, if you are here and want to participate with us, we want you to. And we want you to do what the Bible says. The Bible does not say you have to be a Baptist to partake of communion. Thank goodness for that. The Bible says you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says we're to ask God to forgive us of our sins that we've committed since we've become a believer. So I encourage all of you tonight to, when the trays go by, you know, you take the bread and you take the cup. But before you eat the bread and drink of the cup, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any sins you've not confessed. And tonight, ask God's forgiveness of that. And then eat the bread and drink of the cup. And you'll do with a clean heart. And that is all the whole deal. But the question is, why do we have the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve is about the birth of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is about the death of Jesus. Now, we all know that. Well, I mean, do you just do this because this is what many churches or most churches do? Well, no. The whole point is this. You can't separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we have communion on Christmas Eve. See, had there been no incarnation, which means, you know, Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us, had there been no incarnation, there never would have been the atonement. And apart from the atonement, there'd be no salvation. So this idea that, hey, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we're just going to dismiss the death of Jesus, it's all together. It's all one. And as we celebrate his birth, we are reminded of a great verse. I have it printed for you in the bulletin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It's one of the most insightful verses in the Bible about what we really celebrate. And that verse says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, back in John chapter 1, verse 14, we're familiar with that verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That's true, but like, what really happened? Well, what happened was God left heaven, came to Bethlehem, wrapped himself in human flesh, and lived among us. And Jesus said later that he that has seen me has seen the Father. So, you know, we have sometimes, I fear, this idea that like Jesus is kind of an agent that God sent to share that God loves the world. No, Jesus is not an agent whom God sent. No, Jesus is God himself, not only that, in the flesh, not only that, on the earth, and not only that, loving us. So this whole idea about why do we take the Lord's Supper the very night that we remember his birth, because you can't separate Bethlehem from Golgotha. You can't separate the cradle from the cross. It's all one. And perhaps is explained best in what is my very favorite little poem. And I want to read it. You'll be familiar. That poem, One Solitary Life, I think it says it well. And we'll read it, and then we'll prepare our hearts, and we will share together around the Lord's table. It says, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. That's why we come on Christmas Eve. We remember, yes, we celebrate Bethlehem, but yes, we remember Golgotha. And tonight, with your head bowed and your heart open, I want you to pray just a moment. And while you're doing that, our men are going to come and prepare themselves to serve. And I want to encourage you, first of all, tonight to thank God for Bethlehem. And then thank God for Golgotha. Thank God for the cross. And then tonight, as the Bible teaches, ask the Holy Spirit to show you any and all sins that you have not asked God's forgiveness since you became a Christian. And even here tonight, ask God to forgive you of those sins. And then in a moment when the tray is passed, you take the bread and take the cup. And when it's your turn to eat, you eat that thanking God for that one solitary life, the very reason we're all here, and the very way that one day we can all be with God the Father and all of those who are His. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that we would just have an unusual awareness in your place in these moments, as in our hearts now we privately worship you with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.